how it is for you, but for me, it's a real joy being here. And I say that with humor, and like Brother Puddleball mentioned, half of my life ago, I'd started in Glenn and I both being counselors at the Florida College camp, and then years that, I don't know, 9, 10 years of that, and then took a break, and then counselor at the Cascade Friends camp up in Washington, and so God's blessed me with great health. I am amazed at it. One old guy said, you know, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. But at any rate, it's just a pleasure to be here, and as we were asked to pick a Bible character, and I thought of various ones, and repeatedly, sometimes the women, the Bible characters, whether Old or New Testament, just impress me with their courage. And if I think of individuals like Mary Magdalene, or this evening, it's going to be Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's the direction that we're going to go. And I started out just with a world map. And with this question, who can God use in his plans? Of course, we think, well, anybody. And then when I make it more personal, well, how about you? And how about in this area? Well, wait a minute. I didn't know you really have that kind of application. Because Mary herself, think about this. As Jesus is born under the Roman Empire, Mary would have lived in the Roman Empire. So here's basically a Mediterranean government, and it is estimated maybe 75 million people in that government. And then when you begin thinking about Mary herself, well, yeah, Mary, everybody knows about Mary, but think about from Mary's standpoint. God chose an unknown girl. I mean, she's just a kid. In an obscure village, you know, had Jesus' parents not been there, what would we have known about that village or any other of those villages in Palestine? It's obscure. And all of Palestine, from the standpoint of the Roman Empire, is off here in some corner of their world. Actually, they hated the Jews anyhow because they were so hard to get them to do anything. You couldn't use them for soldiers. They wouldn't march and they wouldn't fight on Saturday. So just get some taxes out of them and try to keep them in line. And so who can God use? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll move through and touch on various passage that's helpful for us along this line, that Paul talks about, if a man cleanse himself from these things, from the wrong things of the world, and he will be a vessel for honor, he will be sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. And so who can God use? Well, God will use anybody that's willing to serve him and be prepared. Well, yeah, but God, it's just me. I'm in this little corner of the world, and in your case, Oregon, in a world, and I went on, they have a world clock. It's impressive, and it's kind of startling. They will do a world count of population as you're watching it. And the numbers go, brrrr, and wow. And so this morning, when I rechecked my numbers, our world population is 7,724,000,000 and counting. I didn't get a count at 7 p.m. this evening. I didn't think that would be significant. But when you think about that, we live in a world that the growth of our world population, that is 10,000 new people added per hour and twice as many births than deaths. It gets to be startling when you look about what's going to happen in the next 50 years. Well, Lord, what about me? We live in a country with 325 million people. From your standpoint, you live in the state of Oregon with 4 million people. You have a population here in Salem of about 170,000. That is approximately the same size as the congregation where I work and preach in Tacoma, except your city is a whole lot prettier. And so, yeah, but God, it's just me. I mean, what can I do? Brother Puttaball was being kind, you know, age-wise. I'm comfortable with my age. I like my age. I'm particularly active. I'm 75. How old do you feel? I don't know, but that's an awfully big number, and I'm really an active person. And so as long as God gives me health and life, I want to do His will. But we look at ourselves, but God is just me, and there's this city and this country and this world. Well, can God use you? Well, God chose a girl in a remote village. If He can use somebody like that, could He use you? Well, yeah, but what are you suggesting? I'm just suggesting for all God's people that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. Kind of the heading for my lesson is Mary, Did You Know? This is, of course, of Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's a song, maybe some of you have heard it. It is particularly popular during the holiday times. And it's Mary, Did You Know? It's been, was written back in 1984. And it's gone on to be re-recorded by hundreds of artists over the years. And more recently by Pentatonix in 2014. Really a pretty song. It just goes, Mary, Did You Know? And so I chose to use that kind of as a springboard. And there's some things we're going to see that it's unlikely that you would have guessed. That's where this course is going to take her. Others that she would have known. Because when we think about Nazareth, well, Nazareth, of course, in the northern province of Galilee. And it is guesstimated that perhaps a village of 480 people. Now, if your whole, let me think about this. If your whole livelihood depends on a congregation and you're a carpenter and there's twice the size of your number here, you say, well, not everybody needs a kitchen table every 2 weeks, a footstool once in a while. Well, it would be hard to make a living as a carpenter in a tiny little village. And so that's where Mary was. However, just north of that, in Palestine, there was this town that came, really a Roman town, Sepphoris. And in Jesus' time, it was undergoing a building boom. Boy, they got the markets and covered kiosks and marble walkways and tremendous amount of work. And so, I don't know about you here, but people up in the Seattle area complain about the commute, if it's anything, you know, over 7 minutes. Well, think about if generally Joseph had to commute to work, if we don't know how much he spent, but that's where work was available. And you do work as a carpenter, but as a tradesman, a lot of times your skills bleed over into other things, and so you might be also be a stonemason or a metal worker and these sort of things. And so there was work available, but, you know, if you're walking, it's you walk 5 miles each way. Well, at my pace, I'm kind of a stroller and 2 miles an hour. So, well, you got a couple hours walk, and even after you've put in a full day's work. And so this was kind of the lay of the land. And a little bit further north is Cana of Galilee. Mary, did you know that your son would change the water into wine? Mary, did you know that your baby would someday walk on water? In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Would she have known that? And the answer is, of course not. This is all going to come. Sometimes we look at, we're going to have our children and we're going to rock them in our arms and they'll grow up and they'll be successful and they'll have nice little families and we don't have a full picture of you, and what is that going to be? Sometimes the kids come home to live with you. Sometimes the kids are a wreck. Sometimes the kids are spectacular. It's hard to guess how that'll go. So Mary, did you know? No, you wouldn't have known that, as parents generally don't have a clear picture of what will be. So think about where they lived. Nazareth, which was Mary's hometown, not only is remote in the book of Luke in chapter 1 and down in verse 26. In fact, we'll note these early chapters of Luke as we go through the lesson. Here is our introduction in Mary's situation. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin, New American Standard says, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, when you think about Nazareth, it's the hill country. And what the people down in Jerusalem say, yeah, that's the hillbillies up there. I mean, we're the smart ones. We're the urban people. Well, who really has a better life? We who are in the urban, or the folks out there in the green grass of home and such as that? And so there's beautiful things to be said about that. But the individuals in Galilee were thought of and seen as certainly more messianic than the intelligentsia and the elite down there in Jerusalem. And so, Mary, did you know that the life you planned was about to change forever? And that's true for us, right? Well, come you to say today or tomorrow, I know how my life's going to be. Well, first it's going to be this or that. About the time, like somebody said, you tell God your plans, well, the reality is we never know. We kind of have a sense, here's what I'd like to do, I'm going to try to do, but man, my life, Paul, did you plan at 7 years old to be a preacher? Please, nobody in my family was a Christian. I didn't know any Christians. How about at 15, my dad died? I didn't know anybody that was dedicated spiritually, and just you met somebody and somebody else offered me a Bible class, and your life has those zigs and the zags. And so it was true for Mary. In the book of Luke, in chapter 1 and down in verse 27, it says, New International Version says, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Bible never states the ages of Joseph and Mary. This term, whether your Bible has engaged or betrothed or whatever phrase that it uses, New International is pledged to, we think of it kind of like an engagement, but you already know it was different. It was more binding than an engagement was. If a young couple gets engaged today, Harry proposes to Juliet. I don't know if there's anybody named Harry here or Juliet. It's, just purely coincidental. And if they decide not to get married, what do? They say, okay, that's done. In the older days, an engagement was considered much more binding. And you never hear of it today. But you could sue for specific performance. Harry said he's going to marry me. I want to sue him. He said he's going to marry me. Well, Jenny said, look, if the guy don't want to marry you, you're probably better off, right? And nowadays, like that song is, you just drop off the key, Lee, and set yourself free. But of course, it wasn't that way in Bible times. And, Joseph himself, we find in Matthew 13, verse 55, the references to Jesus, is this not the carpenter's son? So Joseph himself had been trained in the carpenter's trade. In Matthew chapter 1 and down in verse 19, it cites Joseph as he was a righteous man. So here's a good young man. Here's a sweet young girl, and they want to get married. One of my daughters lives in Colorado, and it's a farming and ranching community, and her and her granddaughter there have this, their coffee cups or whatever, said, "I'm a farm girl." Well, it's neat. I love going there, and horses and pigs and chicken and farm equipment to work on. And so it's a joy to me to do that. And so if your daughter comes and let's say she's 15 and wanting to get married and the young guy's 18, that'd be fine with you, right? I mean, just sign the paper and go. You go, wait a minute, we get apoplexy here. Wait, that's way too young. But of course, now our society has it, you know, this kind of extended childhood. May last till 18 or 25 or 30 or 40 or so forth. But, you know, in the earlier days, it wasn't that way. Here was a young girl, as we'd say it, a young woman, and she's ready to get married. And he was an outstanding guy, and she was a superlative young lady. Isn't that neat to see when you're young people, and some of them, they got it together. And some young people, I said, man, they are so far ahead of me when I was at their age. But you just rejoice in the growth and the spirituality that they demonstrated. And Mary, did you know the morning of that your life was about to change forever? No. And so as you get married, I can probably say this without much controversy. Everybody who gets married, your life changes forever. If you're a Christian and marry a Christian, generally it's going to be for the better. And Glenn and I talk about our marriage. Been married 53 years, and we're different people now than we were at 20 and 22. Hopefully a little wiser, maybe a little more patient, but we're different as well. My comfort zone is talking to people and, hey, how are things going for you, and what about God? And my kids would tell me later, they didn't tell me in their teens, that we'd go out to a restaurant, they would take bets between themselves. How long will it be before Dad starts talking to the people at the next table? Well, because I want to know, hey, maybe they're interested. Where would they like to go in that? Glenda, although raised in a preacher's home, she's much more reticent and introverted than I am. Mine, hey, let's have a party. And she's, oh, I said, sure. Well, she said, who's coming? Oh, everybody's coming. I invited them. She said, well, what are you going to feed them? I said, we got post-toasties. What do you need? We're just having a party. And so after over 50 years of marriage, she's much more evangelistic. She said, just this morning, Paul, they're having a street fair in Tacoma. We need to go to that. And what we need to do is see how they're doing it. And next year, we'll be part of the street fair and introduce them to Christianity. And so you change each other. Paul, how has her influence changed you? I'm much more sensible than I was as a young man. Hey, let's go do this exciting thing. And she's way more organized. And I tell people, seriously, our medicine cabinet is organized by body systems. Mine is, hey, they'll throw the stuff in there, we'll find it. And so, really, in marriage, each of you have the other's missing pieces. The parts that you need, they have. And in that is also the seeds for controversy, because it's different than us. And you learn to grow together, and hopefully in Christ, we are better and better. Mary, did you know your life would change forever? Mary, did you know that you're highly cherished by God? That and as she got up that morning, and as Gabriel came to see her in the book of Luke in chapter 1 and down in verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And I thought, wow. You know, if a cop came up to you, let's just say, it's, you are so blessed. You've never seen the guy before. He just appeared. And he said, you are chosen by God. You go, what in the world is that officer of the law talking to me like that? The contemporary English version said, you are truly blessed. The English Revised Version said, you are very special to him. Luke 1:29, and Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You know, I know for me, if a police officer stopped me and said, "Man, am I glad to see you?" I don't know if I'm that happy to see you. What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You're a leading citizen. You have been chosen. Boy, the hair starts standing up. I think, yeah, but for what? It feels awkward. Some religions say about Mary things that the Bible doesn't say. Those from a Catholic persuasion would say she was born without original sin. Well, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I believe that because I don't believe anybody was born with original sin, but from their standpoint, they believe everybody is born with it except Mary, because you wouldn't want Mary to transmit that on to Jesus. Well, what about Mary's mother? And aspect is that not only she was born without Adamic sin or original sin that the Bible says nothing about, that she was never subsequently in a position to sin after her own birth. So she didn't have original sin, which we would agree with because nobody does. But then she never sinned. Well, what about Romans 3:23? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Catholics would say she was bodily assumed into heaven. And I checked on that as recently again as this evening before coming here. Like Elijah and Enoch, you know, walk with God and God took him. And you say, well, that's what happened to Mary. You didn't know that. You didn't actually find that in the Bible, did you? No, because it's not written in the Bible. But Pope Pius XII declared that this is truth. And he did it ex cathedra, exercising papal infallibility on November 1st, 1950. Why? Well, he declares it. It becomes Catholic doctrine. But the Bible doesn't say anything about that. And that she, their position is, participates with Jesus as a mediatrix in heaven. That's why you should pray to her. Holy Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou, blessed is from thy womb, Jesus. And you're praying to her, you know, in our hour of trial. Well, there's a few little problems like that. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 says there's one mediator. And so, well, Paul, Mary was chosen by God. And she was just, we'll say, she's just a girl. Well, and beside that, you're from a rural farming, goat herding community. How does God see you? Often people devalue themselves. Well, yeah. Well, me. Here's how people say, well, I try, but I don't pray like I should, and I don't read my Bible like I should. I'd like to suggest to you that we're putting our system of works out there like somehow or another, God, if I do these 91 things, then I earn your favor. We all say we believe we're saved by grace, right? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Yeah, but do we really feel that? Is it, God, I'm just coming to you, be merciful to me, the sinner. Christianity is a religion of grace. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. God, how can I serve you today? What good thing can I do today? What positive attitude can I display today? Because each of you know people that you could reach that I'll never meet. Maybe it's somebody falling away. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Just this last 2 months, we live in a 30-year-old house, and they put the cedar fence up 30 years ago, and what happens 30 years later? Oh, the thing's falling down. It's just a mess. It's laying over, and I'm propping it up. And Glenda said, Paul, we should just sell the house. You never work on it. I said, Glenda, you don't have to sell the house because the fence fell down. I can build a new fence. I never built a fence before, but it's not all that complicated. I just look how the last one is built, and I put up the new material. We've lived in that house 25 years. I have met more of my neighbors in the last 60 days than I had in the previous 25 years. Everybody was walking by. Hey, you got a good looking fence. I said, hey, I got some room for you. I got a hammer. You want to help? The guy said, I'll be right back. I've got a hammer of my own. There going on. And so you get an opportunity to talk with people. I've had two of the neighbors say, would you come and build me a fence? I said, I'd like to do it, but I'm not a contractor. I'm still working full time. And it's just joyous. And one neighbor comes up, and I just use this because you'll be in different things. You're planting your flowers or washing your car or walking the dog, and you'll meet people. And one guy walked by, and he said, hey, how much do your boards cost? I said, well, they cost so much. And where do you get them? Home Depot. And how thick are they? Well, 9/16. He said, what if I could get you 3/4-inch cedar for the same price Home Depot was selling you for 9/16? I said, I'd be interested. Beautiful wood, and he lives 2 blocks away. He does specialty milling. So we got to talking, and I invited him to church. And so he said, well, tell me when you're going to preach a good lesson. I said, I always preach a good lesson. So he just come any time. It just gives you an opportunity to talk to people. You'll reach people. You can talk to people that I'll never know, and other people on the other side of the congregation will never have a chance to. But there's an open door for you, if you're willing. Mary, did you know that you're highly chosen, highly favored by God? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Think about what her situation is. Here in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 31. The angel said, you will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son, and you'll be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Mary, you're just engaged, but let me tell you something startling. You're going to have a baby. Luke 1, verse 32, and he will be great. All of us would love to have great kids. I looked forward to having children, and really it was kind of startling for me to get started, because I thought, oh boy, all this responsibility. But I just love being a dad. And you put a lot of effort into kids and helping them be successful and have great attitudes. And then as grandparents, you're doing the same to your grandkids. And you want them to really do great in whatever their chosen fields are. But here is Mary. Did you know your child will have an impact on the world and for all eternity? What if somebody told you how great your kids are? And they're going to impact everybody just in the United States, not only for all their life, but all eternity. You go, wow, how awesome. I talk to people, and sometimes young men, and I'll say, look, sometimes guys are intimidated by how smart their wives are. Man, I was happy. I wanted to marry somebody smarter than I was. I have a great sense of humor, and I'm enthusiastic, and I really work focused, but Glenda's really organized. And she was always a better student than I. Even as I was going through preacher training, she would take it with me. She'd score better. Now, I tend to remember more than she does, but she was just gifted, and I'm not intimidated by that. We love studying together. Mary, did you know that he will be called the Son of the Most High? That your son will not only, like we know, have the qualities and the nature of God, but be God. I mean, we'd stutter. We're stunned. Isn't it great when you have godly kids, and really not only you're a great influence for them, but they set a great example for you. Years ago, 15 years ago maybe, my older daughter was principal of a school in Issaquah area, had the summers off, and so a lot of times we just, with my kids, I call dating. We just go out for lunch and go someplace and have a good time. And We were downtown Snoqualmie, which is in the foothills of the Cascades, and we're going out to lunch, and I said, Jenny, let me tell you something, I've never told you before. That there were times when Satan asked me, he said, Paul, why don't you just compromise a little bit? You don't have to go very far. Just kind of put your foot kind of over the line, significantly over the line, but, you know. And I said, Jenny, I want you to know one of the things is that I didn't want to do it to displease God. But in addition to that, all the years that I talked to you about being a godly young person, I didn't want to be a disappointment to you. I didn't want here now in your more mature years, you say, yeah, Dad, look, you're always telling me to be on track and look at the choices you made. So, Jenny, your example has been a good influence on me. And she says, Dad, let me tell you something. There were times in my young adult life that I thought about, well, what if I didn't stay exactly on track? She said, but I didn't want to disappoint my dad. You'll have that great relationship. The example you set for each other in your family makes you all stronger. That you'll be called the sons of the Most High. Verse 32, and God will give him the throne of David. Your son will be king. For us, hey, how would you like your kid to be president? Well, anymore, he said, but I don't know. The way the presidents have gone for the last 20 years. But what if your kid is a leader in their respective field? I was talking to a guy just last night who was in the military, was air traffic controller, now works with FAA. He's a leader in his industry. And what if you bring that, whether it's education or medicine or the high-tech industry, that you bring a quality of integrity to everything that you do? I baptized a teenage girl a long time ago. Back when I was in my 30s, and I thought, you know, this kid is, this one kid, they're going to struggle now, but they're going to do fine. This other kid, boy, I don't think they're going to make it. And the reality is, as a prophet, I had it just reversed. The gal that I thought wouldn't have a chance is the one that made it. And was in one of the Fortune 500 companies and moved up, and they said, but their attitude of Christianity permeated everything that they did, and they had a coworker tell them, this young woman's name was Karen, said, Karen, you're a dolphin swimming with the sharks. So that she just wouldn't do the wrong things that the bloodthirsty people do, you know, cut their legs out from under them. But she stayed faithful, and she wanted to be a Christian, and so I've watched her grow up and mature and all such as that. Because you have family, sometimes people you convert, and sometimes people you give birth to, or friends that you have, you can have an impact on them because you set that right kind of example, and then you watch them be successful. Verse 33, and he will rule over Jacob, or over Israel, and his kingdom never ends. That's what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. There was going to be this rock cut out of the mountain, hit the statue on the feet, right? Knock it all to pieces. And it'll grow into a great mountain. God's kingdom is on earth today. We're part of it. But I tell you what, so will the next generation and the generation after that and their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. Our job is just to serve the King as best we can. We are workmanship. Prepared for every good work. Mary, did you know your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know that your courage would really be required for the dedication that you display? Did you know that at 15? I don't think we knew anything at 15. Half the stuff we knew at 15 was wrong. Did you know how life was going to be and how much courage would be required for your dedication? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, after Gabriel says, here's what's going to happen, look at Mary's reply. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be done to me as you have said. And the angel left her. New International Version, Luke 1:38. That aspect at 15, or whatever her age was, she's ready to say, whatever is required, I am ready to do that. Is that our attitude in serving God? God, whatever you ask, whatever you require, you can count on me. I'm going to stand in the gap. I will bridge the challenges. I will demonstrate the courage that is needed in every circumstance. Because she really shows that dedication. I am the Lord's servant. Maybe you know some people. Back up in Washington, there's some people that I just cherish, but I mean, they never get out of their own tracks. Here's one individual that's one of the most encouraging, loving, outgoing individuals that I've ever met. And on a fairly regular basis, and within the last few weeks, they said to me, you know what, Paul? I have been slacking. Man, I've not been doing what I should, and I am going to get busy and get in there and start doing what I should be doing. What they do is they invite people, and they bring people to church, come Sunday morning, and they never come the rest of the time. They don't study, they don't know anything, but they've got a good outgoing attitude. So, okay, he said, I am going to get on track. Has anything changed in the last two or three weeks? Absolutely not. So some people, you know, it's great conversation, but they're not actually taking the steps. I don't care what it is. If somebody says, you know, I need to trim down 15 pounds, but actually I order my Twinkies by the case, you know, and well, maybe then that's not getting you where you need to be. I need to be more responsible in my finances, but here a news article said the average American credit card family has $15,000 in debt just on their credit cards. I go, wow. Man, that interest on that alone is absolutely brutal. Or it's Bible study or personal evangelism or doing better as a parent or a grandparent. Sometimes, you know, and just talking among ourselves, sometimes, and I don't, you know how you see this, but sometimes parents say, here's what I want my kid to do, and grandparents, well, I just spoil them. I don't do that. If anything, I'm a little more strict. I mean, I want to be compassionate. How do you see things? And here's young teens and such as this. But look, I want to be an encouragement to you because I'm looking for you to make, as a young person, to make that next step. Now, in doing that, I need to show some courage. Well, what if they reject me? Then they do. But here's how you need to live. Now, I want to show them in such a way they don't feel, you know, brutalized by it. You know, you're not whacking them, but you're saying, look, you've got it in you. You've got those great qualities. But here's how you take that next step. She said, I am the Lord's servant. She demonstrated an obedient attitude. May it be done to me as you have said. I don't know how it is here, but probably it's similarity. In East Tacoma, man, we get slammed with physical reversals. Jeff Clark, the preacher in Sumner, cancer, very advanced, courageous attitude. But man, what he's gone through. We have one family that kind of has dual membership because they have friends both places, so they worship with us and with Sumner. And she has a rare form of leukemia. And one guy falls down the steps and massive surgery on his knee. And somebody else has a carotid artery and they open them up and they're going to be fine. But man, there's a lot of reversals. And so if God said to you, I've got horrendous health problems in your future, you'd say, may it be done to me. You say, oh, Lord, wait a minute. I got other plans. Would you please? And I don't know about you, but man, I don't want to go through those things. But some of our most inspirational people that we've got are the people with horrendous health problems. And they just keep on keeping on. One of our deacons, Mike and Carol Walker, we talk about them and are inspired by them. not because they have great health, and Carol Walker in particular. I don't know how many years ago, 10 years ago, something. She was diagnosed with brain cancer. And as they went to operate on her, they found a tumor that had taken up 40% of her brain case. She is still alive, comes to church regularly. I mean, she is not jogging around the block, but she can have a fine conversation spiritually. And you go, wow. Paul, how do you do? Man, I think I already only function on 40% of my brain case. And here is somebody with these enormous health reversals, and she said, I'm here to serve God. Man, you have that kind of impact. Individuals don't realize the ripple effect your life has, but it requires the courage of that dedication. She was courageous. It changes her life. It changed Joseph's life, right? And the reality is it changes all our lives. Your life has an impact. You serve God. You demonstrate those good attitudes. You have the words that encourage and build others up. You have the example that it's good for others to follow. Because you do change people's lives. Think about people that have encouraged you and built. You say, oh, I remember brother or sister so-and-so. Well, you do the same thing. You do give people courage. You build them up. You restore them and inspire them. Look with me in the book of Jude, right there before Revelation. And as Jude comes on down to the final verses, verse 22 and 3, and he said, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So some people are in sin, man, it's beyond their eyebrows. And you try to help them, but you need to do that wisely. I don't know if I shared this because it's been 6 months ago. I was having lunch with a guy in a local Sherry's restaurant in Washington. And this homeless guy rides up on a bicycle, you know, like they have various modes of transportation. He's dressed scruffily and got a little plastic sack hanging from his handlebars. And so I'm talking to my friend here just right across the table, but we're right at the window, and a guy gets off his bike and waves to me. So I, hey. And I turn to my friend, I go, The guy gets off his bike, comes inside the restaurant, passes our table, and said, I'm going to the bathroom. I'll talk to you when I get out. Okay. I tell my friend, I got not a clue. He goes to the bathroom, comes out, he gets this close, and he says, hi, Paul. And I said, I know this guy. His father had been a son of an elder in one of the congregations where I preached. This was the elder's grandson. I said, what's your deal? I said, come sit down with us. He goes like this. He got no money. I said, I'm good for a cup of coffee. Come sit down with us. I said, what's going on? He said, well, I'm on heroin. I said, where do you live? He said, I live in abandoned houses. I said, how do you live in abandoned houses? He said, well, sometimes people forget to turn off the electricity. I said, how do you get by? You could tell it hurt him to say. He said, I steal. I go, wow. And I said, I'll just make up a name. Bubba, I'm talking to this other guy that I'll just call Andy. It's not his name. I said, this guy's trying to get his life back on track and he's doing a good job. What advice would you give him? The homeless heroin addict said, stay the course. If you're on the right track, stay on the right track. Don't get off the track because getting back on the track. Think about a derailed train. Way more difficult to get the train back on the track than if it just stayed on the track in the first place. And so we talked about that. And I said, what else would you say? He said, the other thing that I'd say is lead by example. You know, in the olden days, parents said, don't do what I do, just do what I say. That doesn't work very well. People want to know, how do you do that? You set the example. You lead by example. In Hebrews chapter 10 and down in verse 24, that consider one another's to stimulate and love and good work. Sometimes people just get up, they start talking with their friends, okay, goodbye, and they go out. I like to stand up and look out. Who is there that we could encourage? Who maybe is having a tough time? who maybe doesn't have a lot of friends, and you can demonstrate that care for them and say, hey, Bubba or Linda Lou, how are you doing today? And you're showing an interest in them and helping them. Your dedication requires courage to get out of your comfort zone and maybe into your awkward zone. Mary, did you know that spirituality is actually a practical thing and not just theoretical? For some people, it's theoretical. It's kind of like what I do on Sunday, and I think religious thoughts. Well, certainly it is more than that. Here is Mary, and she was a woman of faith. In the book of Luke in chapter 1 and down in verse 46, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That when you talk to people, we got one gal in our congregation, and I've not talked about the healthy ones, but just the ones that are struggling, and I don't know how old she is, but she's an older Christian and had been in the military in and out, and her personal life had really been hammered, and her health is, and major physical reversals, and her name's Paulette, and I said, "Paulette, how do you deal with all the stuff in life? Do you ever feel like giving up?" She said, "Oh, I don't ever think about that. It's just, you gotta focus on being joyful and serving God." And that's right in anything that you do. Parents, you ever feel like giving up and as a parent? Oh yeah, sometimes I'm gonna put them in a brown paper bag and I'm gonna mail them to somebody. And there's no return address. I don't want them back. And well, you get through that and you work it out. And they really turn out to be really good kids. But in everything there is, I don't care if you have pets or kids or house repair or spirituality or marriage, it all, gardens, it all takes work. And so it's not just theoretical, it's practical. And Mary wanted to praise God. So does our life show our willingness to serve God? And really, when people see us, and a number of you would have had it, sometimes people come up to you and say, "Can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian?" They don't know, but you say, "Well, yes. Why do you ask?" And they'll say, "You're just different." You're not trying to be different. You're not holding up a sign, but they can see you act. You live differently than, say, maybe some of the other people on the job or in school or whatever it is. Think about this. In this section, in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, not only she knows her Bible, she quotes her Bible 9 times at Elizabeth's home. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, I just can't memorize." Well, you got your own phone number memorized. Probably got your social security number memorized. We tend to memorize those things that are really important to us. We memorize our kids' names, our wife's names, and maybe our best friend. You say, "Paul, is it important enough for you to memorize your children's phone number?" No, that's what I got a phone for. I just speed dial and it goes there. But if we're really serious about things, even a person, "Oh, I have such a hard time memorizing." Probably, at a minimum, you could memorize 1 verse a year, right? And in 10 years, you had 10 verses you never had before. It depends on what's really important to you. Here's a young person, perhaps 15, she had passages memorized that were really important. And at least in the New American Standard, it's kind of set off in bold print. You say, wow, these are citations from the Old Testament. And not only is she spiritual minded, but she was poor. You say, how do you know she was poor? Well, in Luke chapter 2 and down in verse 24, she, as presenting Jesus in Jerusalem, she offered 2 turtle doves. So here's 2, we'd say 2 pigeons. And Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8 said, you should be offering a lamb, but if you're too poor to offer a lamb, guess what? You give 2 pigeons. If somebody was outside on your sidewalk here selling pigeons, how much would you pay for a pigeon? I don't want a pigeon. In fact, somebody had on our neighborhood mailbox, they lost their cockatiel. And if anybody found it, please call. And I didn't do it, but I felt like taking out a pen. I said, I found your bird. It was delicious. But there wasn't enough meat. Do you have another bird? I said, Paul, don't do that. That means something to that person. And you just got this urge of orneriness coming out in you. And so what she offers to God is sincere, but it's not much. We'd say a nickel a pigeon or whatever it is, because that's what she has. A lot of times in Christianity appeals to the poor, the downtrodden, not to the mighty, the noble, and such as that. You say, I don't have much physically. Yeah, but you do spiritually. You are spiritually rich. Mary, did you know that you had to take the good with the bad? That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 14 says. In the days of prosperity, be happy. In the days of adversity, consider. God has made one as well as the other. I don't know about you. I want all the positive things in life, and I don't want the negative. But that's not life. That's not real. In Luke 2 and down verse 34, Simon said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. I don't care who the president is. You'll have some supporters and some detractors. Here was going to be the Savior of the world, and it was the same. Some that, well, you got high religious standing, but you are going to show really how insignificant and ill-qualified you are for those positions of honor. And others that seem like, I'm just insignificant peasant. No, you are the chosen of God. He said, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. There's things that's really tough. And Mary could not have known what was going to happen. But she was willing to serve. Mary, did you know that incredible perseverance you will display in life? I talked to a man, a brother in Christ. He's a big guy. I'm just average height. And I looked up to this guy and I asked him just yesterday. I had a meeting with him. We were talking about spiritual things. I said, can I ask you how tall you are? I said, man, he is way tall. I thought, it's got to be at least 6'4". He said, I'm 6'6". He said, and when we came here from Texas. And my wife was pregnant. And so she gets airsick. And so we drove from Texas 5 days. He said, that was a long trip. I said, it would have been a lot better if you had put her on a donkey. She wouldn't have complained about there. Why, hey, we got a long trip. Well, here was 1,000 miles that Mary was going to take with the child in Matthew chapter 2. In John 19:25, it said at the cross, here was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other Mary. And here's these women gathered around the cross, and the thing that hit me was, with your son going through agony, Mary, how could you even be there? But then the flip is, how could you not? Oh, man, it'd be wrenching. But you just have to be with the one you love. And then in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, and down in verses 12 through 14, here Jesus has ascended. And they all returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered and they went into the upper rooms where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And these all with one mind were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Wow. 2 months after her son was crucified in Jerusalem, she didn't say, I can never be here. It's too heavy. I'm overwhelmed. I've got to move off somewhere. She was there with the Christians. She never gave up. Mary, did you know you would demonstrate that perseverance all your life? Just the last couple of thoughts along this line. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that we are new creatures in Christ. And that song of Mary, did you know, says, did you know the child that you've delivered would soon deliver you? He was going to set free the prisoners. We were prisoners to sin. Satan had us. Jesus Christ said, I've got the answer. I've got the key, and I'm going to unlock the chains. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind? Mark 8:25, Luke 7:21. Jesus had that capability. He was deity on earth. Mary, did you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod? John 1:1. You go, wow. Trying to get our minds around that. And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. There's where Thomas said, my Lord and my God. What would that be like? It's just enthralling. It's captivating. I can't find the words to express what Mary experienced. So really, as we think about Mary, did you know? Now we know that you'd have to run with perseverance, but so would we. You'd have to take the good with the bad, but so do we. And faith must be practiced, and so it is true for us. And dedication always requires courage, and that must be true of our lives. And He came to make me new. And you're highly cherished. And you're changed forever. That's why I wanted to share Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, did you know? Maybe not at the beginning, but she eventually did. But really, that's true for all of us. And so, as we're here this evening, my biggest encouragement is if you see your life as kind of plateaued and all of us feel, I'm too old and maybe I can't, we can all grow. There's always that opportunity to take the next step wherever you are. And I talk to people about moving from your comfort zone to the next step out to your awkward zone. If you're here this evening and you say, you know, I've been thinking about making that step. I've been thinking about coming forward, and I've been putting it off because of my parents or my in-laws or my outlaws, or there's some reason. If you're not a Christian, and you could be, and you've been thinking about it, and you do believe in Jesus, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess His name, and maybe tonight you'd be willing to be buried in the waters of baptism. Years ago, I baptized many teens right here at midnight, because that was Florida College camp. Kids didn't want to start talking about the Bible. But whatever it is, we look at Mary, did you know? And now we knew there's a number of things she did. Now, do you know Jesus Christ? And are you ready to make a change? If you'd like, come forward. We're going to have our invitation song.
332. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence day. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender.